In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever to the ages of ages. Amen. St. Peter, in his second epistle, strengthens the new Christians in his spirit. He can see that soon will be an influx of false teachers and false prophets. So St. Peter is concerned about the church, the new church, and he's warning the new Christians by these scriptures. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And also in 2 Peter 19, St. Peter continues, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So St. Peter tells us Christians to study the prophets. The morning star, of course, is Jesus, and the more we study the Word of God, he rises in our hearts. We will never be able to understand the New Testament if we don't understand the Old Testament. During the first coming of Christ, most of the so-called religious people did not study the Scriptures. Caiaphas, Anna, never probably studied the Scriptures. Most of the Jews back then did not study the Scriptures. Most of the people have heard of a coming Messiah, but they did not take the time to study about the Scriptures and the prophets. And of course, most of that crowd crucified the Lord of glory. Only a few humble fishermen truly studied the Scriptures and the prophets. Peter was one of them, John, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Philip, and all the 12 apostles. And of course, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, quite a few others. But the fact remains that back then, a lot of people who were considered faithful Jews did not study the Scriptures, and in a few years after Jesus came, they were yelling, "Crucify him." I'm afraid that the same thing is happening today. Unfortunately, most of us Orthodox Christians today do not study the New or the Old Testament. I'm afraid that just like there's even priests back then. And of course, the archpriest was Caiaphas and Anna. And the scribes who were supposed to know the law, not only they did not know the law, but they crucified the Messiah. I'm afraid that today we're not too much different than that. We have a lot of Orthodox Christians today that if we don't wake up, we will not understand whether false Christ is going to be around. We will not understand anything about the Antichrist and his forces. And we'll miss out about the second coming of Christ as well. So I think it's very important to try to study not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem explains it like this, that if you have the prophecy and the history, we have the historical Jesus that was born around 4 or 5 BC and of course died around a discrepancy on the true year of the birth of Christ. He was not born exactly at 1 AD. but we do know that he died at 33 AD. We know that this is historical. This truly happened. This is history. But we want to get strengthened if we see that the Spirit of God told us about this Jesus 800 years before these events took place, 600 years before these events took place, 500 years before, 300 years before. And the church fathers say that just like when you have cement, it's like dust. If you blow it, it'll blow away. And you have water. Water by itself, you can't build anything. But if you mix cement, dust, and water, you get concrete. You have something very powerful. And this is how they compare, knowing the Old Testament and the old prophecies, and now comparing it with the history and the New Testament, and then our faith really becomes strengthened. We need to strengthen our faith. And once we strengthen our faith, then no heresy and no false teaching is going to move us. So we will start by quoting some of the prophecies from the great prophet David. David lived around 800 before Christ. Of course, he was a king. And he wrote about half of the Psalms. It's about 150, 151 Psalms that we have in the Old Testament, and about half of them are attributed to David. So we will be quoting some of the very popular prophecies that we find in the life of Christ, and we will compare how they were written back at 800, 600, 500 before Christ. So we will start with Psalm 22. Psalm 22:2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, this is exactly what Jesus said on the cross. The words of David in Psalm 22 were spoken exactly the same way by Jesus on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani in Hebrew. And of course, some are saying that Jesus was simply quoting that psalm. So those words that were spoken by Jesus on the cross are also to be found in Psalm 22:2. Also in the same psalm, between 7 and 9, the prophet says, but I am a worm, not a man, the scorn of men, despised by the people. All who see me scoff at me. They mock me with parted lips. They wag their heads. It was a sign of disgust. This is very prophetic because, as we discussed a little earlier, the church fathers called Jesus a worm. It's not a very glorious thing to call Jesus, but Jesus has many names. We just called him the morning star a few minutes ago. The fathers also called him a worm. In what sense? Jesus had to trick the devil. You see, it was the devil that tricked the old Adam. The devil tricked Adam. So now a human being had to trick the devil. The devil never knew that Jesus Christ was fully God. He knew that he was the Son of God, but he would have never approached him if he knew that he was truly God. The demons tremble at the sight even of the cross. At least now they do. But Jesus had to trick the devil. And the way he did it was he was hiding his divine nature with the human nature. So he used himself as a bait. That's why he calls himself here a worm. The hook is the cross. Jesus on the cross is the bait. And here the prophet calls the situation, I'm a worm. The devil went to destroy Christ on the cross. And of course, he made contact with divinity and he got totally destroyed. So in this prophecy, we have Jesus being called a worm, and also later on, we see the prophecy that underneath the cross, the Roman soldiers and also the Jews and people around him, they will be shaking their heads at him, and they're going to be saying what? Others he saved, but he cannot save himself. Let your God save you now. Let him save you now. People were mocking him. So this mocking is being foretold by the prophet here 833 years before it actually happened. And in Psalm 22:16, indeed, many dogs surround me. A pack of evil doers closes in upon me. This is the Lord speaking about the people surrounding him around the cross. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look on and gloat over me. And they divided my garments among them. And for my vestures, they cast lots. This is amazing. 830 years before the crucifixion, the prophet is saying, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. And what did the Roman soldiers do underneath the cross? They wanted to cut his garments in four, but the garment of Christ was one piece. So they said, instead of cutting it in four, let's just gamble for it. Let's cast lots. Exactly the prophecy and history. They agree 100%. And we all know that Jesus drunk on the cross. Psalm 69:22. And they gave gall in my food, and to my thirst they gave vinegar. You may want to write that down. Psalm 69:22. They gave something bitter. It wasn't exactly gall. It was something tasting very bitter. And I think some of the prophets say vinegar. Some say wine, like a wine vinegar type of thing. But the prophecy 800 years before the fact. And they gave gall in for food, and to my thirst they gave vinegar. Psalm 16:8-11. Here it is foretold that the body of Christ will not decay. He will go in a tomb, but he will not suffer decay. because you will not abandon my soul to the nether world, nor will you let your Holy One undergo decay. So here again, 800 years before Christ, we know that the body of the Holy One will not suffer any decay. And Saint Peter himself reveals this prophecy in Acts 2:25. And in Psalm 38:12-15, and this is a touchy one, my friends and my close companions stood back. They stood back because of my ordeal, and those who were extremely close to me, they kept their distance. They stood afar. Where is Peter now? Jesus told Peter and all the apostles, it is written by Jeremiah that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But Peter says, no, that's not going to happen to me. Jesus told the apostles, tonight you will all leave me. You're all going to abandon me because it is written in the scriptures. But Peter, still a little bit arrogant, he says, not Lord, not me. Even if I have to die for you, I'm not going to leave you. Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to betray me 3 times. Not I, Lord, not me. They will, the others will, but not me. I'm just a little bit better than them. Jesus let that happen to teach Peter and us not to fall into the terrible sin of pride and arrogance. We know that Peter denied him 3 times that very evening. So that has been foretold by Jeremiah, as we will see a little bit later. And also, the Psalms will tell us that Jesus did not defend himself. He was not going to defend himself. He was not going to have attorneys. He was not going to have witnesses that would defend him. The Psalms tell us about this. Again, Psalm 38:12. But like a deaf man, I did not hear. And like a dumb man, I did not open my mouth. And I, because like a man who does not hear, and out of his mouth comes no rebukes. What's fascinating and remarkable is that 8 centuries later, in the book of Matthew, when the high priest will tell Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men bring against you? They're saying that you blaspheme God. What do you have to say? And in Matthew 26:62, Jesus remained silent. So Pilate would be telling Jesus, don't you have anything to say for yourself? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you? And Jesus told him one thing, you have no power unless it's given to you from above. And after that, Jesus remained silent. And of course, in Psalm 118:22, Jesus spoke about this in the New Testament. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In Matthew 21:42, the same prophecy. Jesus was the cornerstone. When we build a house, I guess in the olden days, they would put a cornerstone between the walls. You have the two walls, and then in the corner, you would have the cornerstone to connect the two walls. So Jesus is the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the cornerstone. But the builders rejected him. The Pharisees, who were supposed to be builders, but anything but builders they proved themselves to be, they rejected the cornerstone. This coming Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, we'll see that the gospel will be saying that while he was going through Jerusalem, the crowds, along with Hosanna, were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And guess what happened about 800 years before that? The same words. Psalm 18:26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Word for word. These are prophecies that were there. And the high priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they did not see them because the Spirit of God was not with them. Their deeds were dark. And now we'll go to Isaiah. I heard Father mention that Isaiah is like the fifth evangelist. We spoke about chapter 53. Whether you read chapter 53 or Matthew or one of the Gospels, the similarities are so great that you can see that some of the things that happened to the life of Jesus are almost word for word. And in Isaiah 3:10, Isaiah is one of the greater prophets. He lived around 742 before Christ. And of course, Isaiah was also a martyr. I believe they sawed him, his face, in two with a hacksaw or a saw. They killed him. Isaiah 3:10. This is the attitude. Isaiah is predicting the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes around the time of Jesus. This is how he's describing the Pharisees. They said, "Let's tie up the righteous one because he is not useful to us." You see, the Pharisees and also the Jews, they have lost the true Spirit of God at the time. They began to have a worldly spirit, and they were expecting a Messiah that was going to free them from the Romans, was going to make them the powerhouse of the whole world. And when this meek Messiah came, they did not believe that this could be their Messiah, so he was not useful to them. In Isaiah 56, this is a very, very characteristic one. "I gave my back to lashes, and my face was slapped. My face I did not turn away from the humiliation of spitting." When I am doing this study, I'm using the official text of the Orthodox Church. The official text of the Orthodox Church is the Septuagint, the translation of the 70, and not the Masoretic, which a lot of the English Bibles are using, the Hebrew. I believe King James and a lot of the other Old Testament versions in English are using the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew. Both texts are God-breathed. The only thing that I have a little bit difficult. It is some of the translation, as we have found out, that some of the translation from Hebrew to English at times has some difficulty. So we are using the official text of the Orthodox Church, which is the Septuagint. So here, the prophet Isaiah says that I gave my back to be lashed. The Greek word is mastigion, mastigas. It was the type of a whip that the Romans were using back then. It was a piece of wood. And out of this piece of wood, there were 5-6 long pieces of leather. And on these pieces of leather, every 4 or 5 inches was tied a small piece of triangular lead or bone. We have historical events where they said that people were beat so bad that their innards would come out. This is the type of beating that our Lord accepted. So Isaiah is predicting this here. And of course, along with that, the humiliation of slappings. He was slapped by the Roman soldiers. That's also predicted. And also he was spat upon. That's also predicted in Isaiah about 800 years before it happened. And also something about the tomb that the Lord was going to be laid in. Very characteristic in Isaiah 51:1. It talks about a rock-hewn tomb. It was a custom in those days to have people buried in caves, and at times aristocrats would have tombs carved out of stone. And that's predicted, because we will see that Jesus of Arimathea would offer his own very expensive tomb. He would go to Pilate and offer his tomb for the body of Jesus to be laid in. Through the deep understanding of our church fathers, we know why it had to be a tomb that nobody else was laid in. The text in the New Testament, it says that it was a brand new tomb that nobody else was laid in before. Because once Jesus resurrected, people would say, no, how do you know it was Jesus? It was probably the other person that was laid in there 50, 40, 90 years before that. So how do you know it was Jesus that really resurrected? So the Spirit of God worked it out. So this would be a fresh, so to speak, tomb, and it would be preserved for the Lord himself. And in Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations 3:53, will also tell us about the rock that was used to put on top of the tomb. Listen to this. After they took my life, they put me in the grave and they placed a rock on top of me. And the Roman soldiers, as we know in the New Testament, they put such a large rock on the tomb, in the opening of the tomb, that the women would not be able to move the rock, and of course, an earthquake would take care of that. We will not read Isaiah 53, which we read a little earlier. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the whole ordeal of Christ and how he was treated, and of course, how he carried all our sins. and how to him there was no beauty because he was very lowly and drowning in blood with all the lashes, as we said, and also with blood and sweat. And that's all predicted in Isaiah 53. And Zechariah will talk about Palm Sunday. Matthew will tell us about Palm Sunday. Listen.